You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We got a series that we're in the middle of called Jesus and Pink Floyd. This is a very different kind of thing. We don't ever do this kind of stuff. It's a very rare excursion into the realm of music in the middle of the sermons. So this is the one time of the year where we've done something like this. But for 4 weeks, what I'm doing is I've chosen four Pink Floyd songs, one per weekend, and we show it at the very beginning of the sermon. Pay attention to the lyrics. We reflect on the lyrics. Then I come back and I preach like I always do, straight out of the scriptures. But we interact with the theme and the lyrics of that song, and when necessary, even offer critique. But it's a creative way to utilize the world of art and music to creatively communicate the truths of Jesus and his kingdom. So we're utilizing Pink Floyd this year here in the month of August. We started with a bang last week with Money. And I love Money. I love that song, Money, I should say. This week, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the song we're going to do. Last week, I left it a mystery until they actually started playing the song. This week, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to choose this weekend a song from the same album, Dark Side of the Moon, track number 3, Time. Time. And I purposely put these two songs back to back, Money and Time, because there's an interesting correlation there. Now, as we watch this video of this song, Time, first of all, you're going to hear in the middle of it a beautiful soaring guitar solo by David Gilmour. I mentioned last week, David Gilmour is my favorite guitarist. Not because I think he's the best. I think there are plenty of other better, like, technical guitars. But I love David Gilmour because of his sensibilities. The way he crafts a guitar solo, it really is a work of art. Sometimes when you listen to people play a guitar solo, it's all over the place. Like, kind of like a Jackson Pollock painting. They're just throwing notes on the canvas, and it's like, what's going on here? That's not what it is with David Gilmour. He's very intentional about how he crafts a guitar solo. It's beautiful. I love his technique, how he bends the string, gets different tones out of the guitar. It's really a pleasure to listen to him. So when you hear that minute and a half long guitar solo, just sit back and enjoy it. It's good to enjoy art. It's good for your soul. And why not, in the middle of a sermon, listen to a good guitar solo? So you're going to see this video. Now, originally, I put a different video together that had a lot of imagery, a lot of live footage and different Pink Floyd imagery. And then I decided earlier this week that it was too busy and it kind of distracts from the lyrics. So I just put a simple little loop of a turntable, and the lyrics are going to be on the screen right in the middle. I want you to reflect on the lyrics and consider what Pink Floyd is saying to us about time and our relationship to time, and then we'll come back and talk about it. But I want to begin just basing this on a particular scripture that I think will perfectly capture where I feel led to go with this today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day. Amen.
song is over. Thought I'd something more to say.
Time. You know, we often speak of time as if it's a substance, a commodity that we can manage and control. Listen to the things that we say when we talk about time. We say things like, can you give me a minute? I spent 3 hours yesterday raking leaves. I wasted 45 minutes in line at Target. It took me 2 hours to fix the toilet. It cost me a day's work because of that person's incompetence. I think I'll invest a lot of time in my kids. I saved some time by buying a new app for my phone. I lost a lot of time because I forgot where my keys are. I'm running out of time. We use these metaphors as if time is a substance that has monetary value to it, like currency, like money. We spend it, we save it, we invest it, we lose it, we waste it. And when we think about time this way, I think it can't help but stress us out for a number of reasons. For one thing, time is constantly withdrawing from your account, if you want to stick with that metaphor. And you can't help it. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. Time is draining out of the hourglass. You know, at least with money, you can take a stash of money, put it in an account somewhere, and let it just sit there and even accrue interest and build. Not so with time. Time's constantly withdrawing. On top of that, we know that we all have a finite amount of it. I'm sorry to break this to you if you didn't get the memo, but there's going to come a day you will die. You have a finite amount of time. On top of that, we don't know how much time we all have. At some point, the account will run out. We don't even know what the balance is. It's a finite amount, and it could run out at any moment, as far as we know. And then on top of all of that, here's another fun little fact about time. Not only can we not slow it down, not only is there a finite amount, but the older you get, it seems like the faster it goes. The faster our experience of time goes by. I don't know about you guys, but like this summer, I experienced this summer the way that I used to experience 1 week when I was a kid. It has just zipped right on by. And you know you're getting really old when you start confusing events by the year and by the decade. I think about this all the time. Like there's ways in which it seems like the Post family moved here like within the last year. And I have to remind myself, actually it's been much longer than that. It's been a little over 4 years since we've been here. But I don't know how that amount of time's gone by. It's like, wow, 4 years. It seems like just recently we were unpacking that moving truck. I mean, my back still hurts. What's that all about? That's too loud of a laugh, Kyle. Come on. Everything starts to get crunched. The older you get, you begin to experience the truth that your life is like grass that withers, like the flower that fades, and the morning mist that evaporates when the sun comes up. And the older you are, the faster it all goes. When we relate to time like it's a monetary substance, it can't help but be our enemy. An enemy we got to fight against, an opponent we've got to race against. So as David Gilmour sings in this song, so you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking and racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way. The sun hasn't changed. It's not going any faster, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. But maybe the worst part of all of this is that to a large extent, we don't even have much of a say into where a lot of our time goes. There's so many obligations that just suck up our time. So we got to spend time sleeping. We have to work. We have to go shopping. We have to cook meals, eat meals, clean up after meals. We have to spend time fixing the toilet, repairing the sink, mowing the grass, painting the fence. You want to spend time with friends and connect with them. If your parents are still around, you got to call them, visit them from time to time. If you're married, you know, you need to spend some quality time with your spouse. If you have kids, you got to spend quality time with them. Help them with homework. bring them to basketball practice or guitar practice or whatever they're involved in, because you don't want them to miss out on those opportunities. And then you also realize, you know what, I need to be in a regular rhythm of exercise because you're getting a little thicker around the midsection. You want some recreation time, go dancing, watch a movie, binge the latest TV series that everybody's streaming. On top of all of that, you got this pastor over at Village Church talking about the necessity of having a rhythmic approach to prayer and being immersed in the scriptures. And it all just kind of evaporates your time. And for the most part, we don't get to say much about where it goes. And one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You missed the starting gun. You don't know where it all went. When we think about time as a substance that has monetary value, it keeps us hurried, worried, and tired. We're fighting an enemy we cannot beat, running a race we cannot win. And it's one of the main reasons why we have trouble living in the present moment, like we talked about a few weeks ago. Being present. We're with our spouse or we're with our kids and our mind is elsewhere. It's in some other place, some other time. And so we don't show up for major portions of our life. We're not living in the present moment. Therefore, we're not living in love because love is always in the present moment. Well, what if that whole way of thinking about time is actually wrong and unhealthy? What if the idea that time belongs to us, that it's ours to spend or to lose or to waste or to invest, is actually a lie? It's part of this pattern of the world that the enemy is designed to keep us fragmented, to keep us in a place of anxiety, to keep us from living in the present moment, therefore to keep us from living in love. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, God is never in a hurry? Consider, for example, let's just start with the creation story. However you interpret the creation story, Christians interpret it differently. Some are very literal and believe that it was created in 24-hour days. Others interpret it poetically, metaphorically. All of that's fine and good. Because in the Apostles' Creed, what we confess is that he's creator. There's nothing in there about when and how long and all of that. So we give each other liberty on how we interpret it. But however you interpret the creation story, one thing that everybody can agree on is that here is a God who is not in a hurry. So on day one of creation, he separates light from darkness, and then he pauses. He appreciates it. He says it is good. And then on day two, he separates land from sea and earth from sky, and then he stops again. He's not in a hurry. He's not trying to get this all crammed into one day. He pauses. He appreciates it. It is good. And so it is with each of the days of creation. And finally, on the seventh day, he doesn't do anything. He takes up residence in this cosmic temple that he's assembled, and he rests. He enjoys it. He enjoys the process. This is God who's not in a hurry. There's a steady pace to the whole story. And if you trust the science, this is a process that has taken about 14 billion years. Now, some people get a little bit insulted, the idea that God would take 14 billion years before you even get to the dawn of humanity. I think it just reveals a God who is not in a hurry. He operates at a casual pace. And this is what you find throughout the entire Bible. By the time you get to Jesus, human beings have already been on the scene for millennia, for thousands of years. In my Bible, you don't even get to the birth of Christ until page 939. I mean, this is a long story that stretches over centuries and centuries. So he takes this guy, Abraham, and promises him a child. But it takes years to come to fruition. And then several generations later, he incubates the children of Israel in Egypt for four centuries. And then finally, when he rescues them from slavery, they spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness of Sinai, a journey that normally could take about 4 or 5 days. God is not in a hurry. And then you have the long saga of the history of national Israel, ancient Israel, from King Saul all the way for the next 1,000 years ups and downs, a lot of downs, a lot of kings, a lot of prophets, a lot of interesting events. And God's just working with them the whole way through their failures, through their sins, through their successes. God is teaching them over and over again, laying a foundation for the eventual arrival of his son. And then finally, at the right time, it says, in the fullness of time, at the right time, finally, God sends his son into the world. So Jesus comes into the world, and even as Jesus goes about his life and his ministry, he moves at the same casual, unhurried pace that it seems as though God does as well. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus comes to reveal to us what God is like. I mean, think about this. Here you have Jesus. This is the man, the divine Son of God who becomes a man. And this is the person that the whole salvation of the world rests upon. He's got one lifetime to launch a revolution called the Kingdom of God that is supposed to transform the world. You and I could understand if Jesus had kept a tight schedule and moved at a frantic pace and was stressed out all the time and operated like the CEO of a major corporation. We could totally understand that. And yet, he's not like that at all. In fact, he doesn't get started for like 30 years. I mean, for the first 29 years of his life, as far as we can tell, he's working in his father's trade. The Greek word for it is tekton. He was a builder. He was a construction worker, is what he was. For 29 years. I wonder if sometimes Mary got a little bit concerned about all of this. I could imagine Mary saying, you know, son, I love you. That angel said you're supposed to be the savior of the world. Don't you think it's time to kind of get that started? You're 29 years old and all. You know, I love these tables and chairs that you make. You do a good job with it, but don't you think it's time to branch off? You remember the story of his first miracle at that wedding in Cana? It almost, to me, you can read it as if Mary's kind of forcing his hand a little bit. She goes to him and says, they've run out of wine. He says, what does that have to do with me? It's not my time yet. And Mary just moves on and she goes to her, just do whatever he tells you to do. There's almost a way, it seems to me that she's kind of like, let's go. Let's do what you do. I don't know. I don't know if I'm right about that, but I think what we can all agree on is as you follow the journey of Jesus throughout the Gospels, this is what his whole life is like. He's not hurried and frantic. He's very intentional. Every moment is surrendered to the Father. He's not living in the future. He's not living in the past. He's in the moment. And this is why the vast majority of his ministry, and this challenges me, happens spontaneously. He almost welcomes, in fact, I think he does welcome interruptions, disruptions as opportunities. He sees them as opportunities for the Spirit's leading. I hate interruptions. I don't know about you. I'm a schedule guy. I have a list of things on my to-do list. Don't bother me until it's done. And yet Jesus is precisely the opposite, it seems. He moves at a casual pace. All throughout the Gospels, he strolls from one place to the next. He's never riding on the back of a horse. Not even a donkey until the very end when he rides down the Mount of Olives to fulfill a prophecy. But he just strolls wherever he goes, and he's in the moment. We see him giving large chunks of time to people who other people never considered. You know, he spends like half a day with this Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar. This is what his entire ministry is like. And what I want us to see here is this. This casual pace of Jesus' ministry, it's not something that's incidental or accidental or on the periphery. It's one of the ways Jesus reveals God to us. Jesus reflects the character, the mentality, and the will of God by the fact that he does not rush because his Father does not rush. There's a peace and a calmness to Jesus' ministry, and it's because he trusts his Father. Jesus clearly doesn't see time as a substance with monetary value. He clearly doesn't cling to time as if it's his to spend or invest or lose or to waste. For Jesus, time was not his enemy to fight against or an opponent to race against. For Jesus, time was a gift. And it's a gift given by his Father on a moment-by-moment basis. And as far as Jesus is concerned, the Father has an infinite amount of moments that he could choose to give him if he so desires. The question for Jesus is never, how many moments do I have left and why is it moving so fast? The question is, Father, what would you have me to do with this moment? But he didn't feel the need to compulsively race through any one of those moments. This is, I believe, a central aspect of what it is to reflect the character of God. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be an imitator of Jesus, you have to follow him at his pace. And if you're constantly living life in fast-forward mode, that is unhealthy. And it's not reflective of the character of Christ, which means in that sense, it's not godly. Now, here's the flip side of that. It's also not godly to squander your time. There's no room in the kingdom of God for laziness and mediocrity. We're told in the New Testament to redeem the time, make the most of time. The Lord summons us to do great things, to accomplish great things. But if it results in us being hurried and tired and worried and stressed all of the time, something is wrong. If we're living life constantly in fast-forward mode, trying to cram everything into one day, we're out of step with God's will. It's a sign that we're clinging to time as though it is ours. We're acting like we are the Lord of our own time and the Lord of our own life. We're still owning it as if it is our own, which inevitably stresses us out, and it keeps us from living in the present moment where life always is, where love always is. When we spend a good portion of our life being someplace other than we actually are, it hinders us from living in love. So I want you to listen to me. This is the punchline of the sermon. Time is a gift from God, and it's a gift that's given to you one moment at a time. Life is nothing but a series of present moments strung together. The future's not yet here. The past is already gone. The only life you have to surrender to God is the one you're living moment by moment. We talk all the time, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. My life surrendered to Jesus. The only life you can surrender to him is the one you're living this moment. And now this moment. And now this moment. So the challenge and the responsibility is to be in this moment and then follow his leading in what we do in that moment. That's all. When we can let go of time and not cling to it as if there was a finite amount, and what a lie that is, really. Like, we live forever. Eternity lasts forever. And when we experience that truth, there's a peace that comes with that. And it's a process, but when we can let go of clinging to time as if it's ours, it empowers us to live in the present moment because I know that I've got an infinity of moments. There's an infinity of nows ahead of me. So now I can relax in this one. And if I can relax in this moment, it opens me up to begin to hear God's direction for how he would have me to live in this moment. And I don't have to be freaking out over the fact that it feels like it's going faster and faster. I know that I've got forever. There's no bank account. It's not my money. So I can live in the now. Amen. I want to invite you to reflect on this question this week and maybe even today for just a moment. Why don't we take, we got some time. Let's take a moment. And I want us to reflect on this one question. Last week I gave you four questions. I was like, that might be too much. Let me give you one. And the question is, what might it look like to surrender my time to God, not just in prayer, but in schedule, mindset, and posture? Why don't you close your eyes for just a moment? Sit up straight, maybe take a deep breath. And I want us to just pause before we go into communion or anything like that. Let's be present to the Lord for a moment. I'm going to lead us in prayer. But let's take about 30 or 40 seconds. Just sit in silence together. Gracious Father, you are the Lord of time. You're not bound by clocks, calendars. You're not hurried or anxious, but you're steady and you're present and you're patient. You hold all moments in your hands. And right now, you're meeting us in this moment here. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we've race through our days as though time were ours to control, something to spend or to waste or to lose. We confess how often we live distracted, how often we're pulled away from the present moment where love is found and where you are found. But in this moment, right now, we pause, we breathe, we rest in your presence, and we remember that we are not alone. As we come to your table, quiet our hearts. Help us to receive this bread and this cup, not as another thing to just check off our list, but as a holy invitation to be still, to remember, to abide. Jesus, teach us to live at your pace, unhurried, peaceful, present. Thank you for slowing us down with your love. Thank you for this sacred pause. And as we prepare to receive the body and blood of Christ, help us to be fully here with you, with one another, and with gratitude. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.